shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we praise thy name this morning for your goodness and mercy to us, your grace by coming down, Lord, to associate with the people who had gone astray, who were entirely off the word, off the mark entirely. But we know that you came down in order to get ready the prepared people. They might be taken away in the rapture according to the last great mystery, which shall come upon the bride. Amazing grace, the fulfillment of your word. Men and women standing here, children who shall not taste death, but shall enter strictly into the rapture, into the wedding supper of the millennium, and those glories which lie ahead. And we thank you, Lord, that time has literally run out, and even mingling with eternity. And we see the last great sign at hand, Lord, as the people themselves say, they profess to us that this August we shall see the fifth vision completely fulfilled, when Brother Branham spoke before the last two, the terrible, wicked, beautiful woman rising up in America, and then utter destruction. So we know, Lord, whatever time is left is very short. Whatever time there will be, certainly whatever squeeze will come, your bride will be more than able and willing to go through it, knowing the glory which is right at hand, having actually seen and been a partaker of this last fifth day event, the great and wonderful vision, Lord, that you gave in this world that's so industrialized and so taken over with money, taken over with Gnosticism, taken over, Lord, entirely by the enemy. And we see his end product, a simple mechanical device where people are not in control, but machinery is in control. We see, Lord, your spirit leaving this world, we're being caught away with him in order that there might be not just a great translation, wedding supper, but a reincarnation. All these things we thank you for, Lord, knowing that we are privy to them, and we appreciate them so much. Teach us this morning from thy word, O God. Establish us, make us steadfast. Fill us with thy glory, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last night after certain people get the tape that we're putting out, I'm sure there'll be people who say, well, there you are, Lee Vail has finally gotten potty and he's become a deity cult man. Well, I'm not deity cult at all. The fact that I said that I shook hands with God and I hugged him and he hugged me. And that maybe can throw people, but the point is, if you claim that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you going to do about a man who actually is a prophet and God is in him? You're going to say, well, because of so-and-so, I can't make the claim that I am a part of the body of Jesus Christ, a living, actual reality. What are you going to do about a prophet? No, I don't believe that Brother Branham was God per se. I certainly believe that Brother Branham spoke of the unveiling of the mighty God and brought out the fact that Moses was Moses until he was veiled with the Word, and then he came forth veiled with God the Word and delivered himself, that he was actually God before the people, and he would have to be. And yet, if you lose your respect for Moses in between that time and the time that word comes forth again, you've lost an awful lot. So my main thrust has always has been and always will be God incarnated in a prophet, the measure of the word, measure of God in that one, and he is God to the people, but God remains God. Just the same that Jesus is not God, he's the Son of God. But when the disciples came in contact with him and sat and ate with him, they're in the boat, and they handled that word of life, as John himself said, they handled God. You can do what you want about it, but I find that people are just a little bit messed up in their thinking. You get back over here to the book of John, and we get into the first chapter of John, and it says here in the 14th verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And that's explained over there, actually, when John quotes the words of Jesus in chapter 12, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And he said, how come you see me and you say you haven't seen the Father? Don't you understand that the works that I do are not of myself, but God in me? And the words that I say, they are the very words that God gives me. He was the voice of God. And a prophet is the voice of Almighty God. Brother Branham said, I was not anybody particular wonderfully standing thereby. I was just one that stood there when he appeared. I wasn't the one that appeared. It wasn't what I said. It was simply my voice that he used. And so when you see those things, you begin to understand a depth of realization of God dealing with mankind and also now dealing with us. Because if we had not seen that dealing in our day of God dealing with the prophet, and thereby dealing with us, there wouldn't be one person here who would have rapturing faith. Forget it. So you see, I'm not deity any more than your deity. But the point is, maybe I go a whole lot further in standing with God and his prophet than 99% do. And that brings me to the thought. There's the Perugia has been taught for many years in 1997, beginning, I believe it was in March. I preached my first message on it because I had sought God wondering about the fact that Brother Brandon said peering and coming are two different words. And so I had sought the word study for many times in the Bible. And you remember I told you that for the last time I said, Lord, I'm going to go to your word. I'm going to look into the Greek, follow those words right through. And if I can't see what I'm supposed to see, and I cannot find what satisfies me, by your grace, I'll never look for it again. It's something shut up to me. It's something that doesn't belong to me. I'm going to leave it alone because the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things that revealed us belong to us and our children for 1,000 generations. And if their secret thing belong to God, I'm going to leave it there because that's only the logical thing to do. Otherwise, I begin presuming, venturing where I have no authority to tread, and I come away with a devilation, not a revelation. And the devil's only too happy to take that word, and believe me, he can quote it exactly right, and he can put it in the right spot even, and then twist it. We saw that last night. So, all right, I looked at that word, and I came across this peculiar word that Rotherham brought out in his translation, others, and they said, this is the most peculiar word. There's no way we can truly define it. And Rotherham, being full of the Holy Ghost, said, and Brother Branham would back it up 100%, because God has to reveal to his Holy Spirit-filled men the true word of God. And Rotherham said, and Brother Branham said, in due time, and by manifestation, we see the revelation. And Rotherham said, we'll have to wait until that hour that word becomes a reality. Then we will know. So I taught on the very presence of God, which was Elohim himself coming down, which is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, day, and forever. Hebrews 13 translated into Genesis chapter 18. 100% what Brother Branham taught, not realizing I was teaching that perfection. All right, since then, I was very greatly criticized for teaching it. And people said, well, he's been always with us. We've always so-and-so. This is the most ridiculous thing in the world. But now the latest word I had is very peculiar. A certain brother heard me preach on the Perugia. He said, there's not one thing I can see that you preach wrong. There's not one thing I could not agree with 100%. Now they tell me all over the country they're preaching Perugia. I won't mention where it is. I won't mention the names. But they're preaching it. And so another friend of mine said to this person who heard me preach it, and this other brother has heard my tapes for many years, and I've known him since back from about 1966 or 7, somewhere in that period, maybe 67 or 8. I don't think it'd be past that particular time. And he's heard the tapes. He'd been in touch with me in a very minor sort of way, and now in a quite a strong way. And so he phoned this person, was talking to him about the one who having heard me. And he said, I'll tell you what, he said, they're preaching it here, they're preaching it there, and he named the places. And he said, I heard Brother Vail preach at Perugia, and they're not preaching what he preached. And I've said that for many years. Many people say we're talking the presence, but they're not understanding the reality. Don't you understand? Man is the head of woman. The head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And it was God that came down to bring his church in order it might be presented to him without spot and without blemish, having been washed in the waters of separation, which are the word, which we'll see this morning again. So I thought I might bring these things to your attention. Before we get back to our studies in leadership and rather stewardship, and I know you're finding with me that many things that we're seeing in this study, these studies, that we did not anticipate. There are portions of Scripture brought in, which I did not have any idea at the time I resolved to look into this study, that these things would appear before us. And they've come now to the place where we realize that stewardship is a very remarkable picture. It's a picture that I studied years ago in the sense that I said, when you go to the Bible, you will find God in his great creation and dealing with man. That God set forth certain principles wherein he wanted to instruct men in order that men may receive those principles and deal with them and live those lives. That's exactly what you set forth. Then you see how man received them and what he did with them and how he went astray. Then how God responded in that particular situation and on up down the line. And we see a history then of God dealing with man. setting before him a premium, setting before him principle, setting before him reality and perfection, and man abusing it, and yet God by grace coming right behind and making sure that his seed is secure. He brings him into the eternal land where he wants him to be. But in the meantime, that path every one of us must tread as Christians is this word path of faith, and deal with the substances that God has given us that we might present that which he says, my word shall not return any void, but it'll accomplish. And the sower went forth to sow. He got 30, 60, and 100. All of these things are in stewardship, whereby we are living the lives even that God gave us of himself to present those lives multiplied and full of the beauty and goodness that lies within them if we take this word and do right by it. That is your picture. And that is stewardship this morning, what we're talking about. And we're going to get in some rougher moral issues before we're over by the grace of God. And we have to face them at this end time and begin to come back to reality. Not sensuality, but reality. Sensuality is fine if you simply employ the senses where God wants them. But the minute they go outside, then you have death. And there's nothing you can do about it. Because you'll never be able to do anything about those things once you've sowed them. You have to face them. And you take them to eternity with you. And also the very positions and things we have here in life. Many people lose those positions. Many people lose them. Thank God the 20th, 4 and 20 elders don't, Brother Branham. And you look at the 4 and 20 elders. Brother Branham said they were the 12 sons of Jacob, the patriarchs. Turns around and said the 12 apostles. He sees them. You look into their lives. Those men did not have very wonderful lives any more than David had. But there's one thing about it. They believe God. And no seed will ever disbelieve. He'll disobey, yes. But he's not a child of disobedience. He's a child of God. Disobedient, but nonetheless a child of God. And God brings him through. So, all right. We look at number 9 or 10, whatever it is, in this little studies we're going into. And in our study of stewardship, we found the very profound principle that though God honors us greatly by entrusting us with gifts and positions that are freely given to us, by grace we are required of him to be responsible to him in their usage according to the purpose for which they were given and the manner of their usage as we're using them. It's laid out. In other words, whatever and whoever we are, whatever our position, whatever our gifts, they're all in the Bible there. And each of us, with whatever we have, we must conduct ourselves according to the word that is laid down concerning us, and we must use what God has given us according to what God has laid down in the Scripture. So therefore, you speak in tongues in a meeting like this, and you prophesy and you do so-and-so, you are wrong 100%. You'll stand before God condemned, even though you raise the dead and heal the sick and do a multitude of things. You have to stay within the framework of it. There's nothing you can do about it. You are bound to it. And the beautiful thing is, when we're bound to it, and we walk in that straitjacket, so to speak, we come forth absolutely burnished and beautiful. All the things of our lives that shouldn't be there are burnt out. And they will be on judgment day, don't you worry. But how about those that stand there with far less to have burnt out than those who have merely saved their lives by the skin of their teeth? There's an abundant entrance for us if we want it. And it's not too late. We can still be like Samson. As Brother Branham preached, one more time, Lord. Just one more time. He gave us that opportunity in this hour where the reaper catches up with the sower, where those are in the harvest get the same penny that those that worked all the day long. This age is a marvelous age of promise and capabilities. And not only capabilities, but of fulfillment. And we can have it. It's no wonder Brother Branham said, if I were to choose an age, this would be the age. I didn't agree with him for a long time, but believe me, I'm so happy I was put within it. All right. Now, never ever forget that whenever stewardship comes to mind, so does responsibility. And we instantly think of the fact that we will have to account to God for whatever he has given us. Length of days, opportunities, valued gifts, valued associations. All of those things are there. And there never was a brighter day than this day for everything I am mentioning. Whatever he has given us according to how we employ it, and to what end? And we saw that over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, which is so important. And in the second verse, Paul the Apostle, speaking of himself as a steward, says, he said in the second verse, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, he said, let people account of me, and it's true, that I am the steward of the mysteries of God. In other words, he said, to me and to me alone was given the true revelation for the Gentile church for the 2,000 years that we have enjoyed and now is being summed up back again to the original. And he said, I am a steward of that. And he said, the big thing about it is that I am faithful to it. And that's the thing you're looking at. What have you got from God? What have you been given? What do you know about yourself? Brother Branham said everybody can find himself in the Bible. Where has your introspection taken you in the presence of Almighty God? That you know exactly who and what you are, and we can know. There's just look around you and see the influence. See where you've been placed. See what you're doing. See what you can do. It's a normal Christian life. As the flower out there growing in the soil, it takes from the soil, lifts its face to the sun and to the rain, and develops itself. And it takes in its environment, what is around it. And that flower there can bloom amongst thistles. I was so happy to look out in our kind of a little junky patch out in the southwest corner of our yard, in the back there. And I was sort of in my heart wanting these nice single-petal pink roses. They're the flower and the emblem of Alberta, Canada, where I came from originally. And I've seen them here. And I tried to get some, and got some friends of mine to dig some up, and it just didn't work out. And they turned into little kind of white little floral things, you know, very pretty, but it wasn't what I wanted. And so in my heart wanting them. And what do? I go out in the other day and I look in back and I say, hey, what is that anyway? That can't be roses, but it sure looks like it. The whole patch is full of beautiful single petal roses. And I praise God for them. I praise God those roses were put there for me and my wife. You say, well, I don't think so. Well, you can think what you want. You're kind of kooky. You see, you're out there miserable. I'm not. I'm happy. And my wife is happy. We see them. And Sarah and Jesse go out and look at them. And people, and our boy Don goes out. Daughter Carol. And they marvel at the quality. There's the light ones almost white. There's the little pretty pinky ones. And then there's the dark pinky ones. And the whole thing is a thing of beauty. And those roses out there, what about them? Well, they're fulfilling their purposes naturally. Why? They're for me and my wife. They're why? And that's what the church is. Every gift and everything is not for ourselves, it's for somebody else. Brother Branham couldn't use his gift for himself. I bemoan the fact that what I have in my mind and in my heart from this word here, I'm a very lousy example. So is David. See, I'm going to hide behind David's skirts. See, they did wear skirts in those days. Not that I want to use them as an excuse, but the point is, that's life and that's the way it is. But he, with his position, could have risen above it. He blew his he had a nice house. But I'm going to tell you something. God wouldn't let him build the temple. He wouldn't do it. He had a chance. He could have. But he blew it. People blow things. It's too bad. Because, as Brother Branham said, why do you look for these things out here, talking to Pentecostal people? It's so carnal. He said, when the skies are full of reality. See, there's a naturalness, Brother Branham said, we would come to. And I believe it. My heart is set on it. I see positively. And I've understood this for years. As we grow in grace and things of Almighty God, we get into a channel. And if you don't get in that channel, you're going to be out of luck. You've got to be in that channel. And there's a naturalness. And we just find ourselves in that channel. And if your heart longs certain things, that you be more Christ-like. You want certain things in your life. Let me tell you, you can have them. If you set your heart upon them in order to glorify God and be compassionate and edifying and helpful in the church. You can have it. You say, how are you going to do it? By just lifting up your heart to God. Well, I could tell you a little story about myself, but I won't bother. The point is, I know what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter. If you want to show more love, you can show more love. You want to show more compassion. You want to be more generous. You want to be more kind. You want to be more considerate. You want to do more, be helpful to people. You can do it. And you don't have to let anything stand in your way. There'll be a pinch. Sure, there'll be a pinch. Character always has a pinch. But you can do it. Remember one thing. No man putting his hand to the plow and taking it off is pleasing to God. That's one thing I learned. When I went back preaching, I said, God, I will die. I'll starve. I don't care what it is. What it takes me. I had to face all those issues because I was real scared, real stupid. But I learned to face them. And I learned that one thing. You will become that word in that position, that part that you set your heart upon. Thy word have I set, placed in my heart or hid in my heart, said David, that I might not sin against thee. And there's absolutely that power of overcoming and being a word Christian, word upon word, as you set your heart. But if you let your heart get skinny and flinty, I'm going to tell you one thing. Don't think I can't tell in people around you. There are those of us who have determined on maturity. And believe me, it's there. Not that we're all that perfect. No, no, no. We can backslide 1,000 times a day, sin 1,000 times a day. But you can set your heart with the word of Almighty God. And you become that word, that portion of that word. So, all right. We see here we're stewards of the grace of God, the word of God. Paul was that steward. And he said, it's required to be faithful to it. And we read the context, which we won't bother reading today. But there is a stewardship granted to every single one of us, and the Bible is full of it, whatever God gives us. In Romans, the 12th chapter, we read a few verses in there to show you the stewardship again devolving upon all of us. In the 3rd verse, Paul speaking of the measure of faith given to everyone. Then he speaks of a proportion of faith. So as you read the scripture and your heart is stirred, that you want to be that type of a minister. And let me read about that ministering. It says prophesying, you have a proportion of faith. Or ministering, you wait on your ministering. Or teaching. See, he's mixing the whole group up. Every single person with a fivefold ministry. There's nobody that is not a member in particular that's not gifted of God, that does not have a supply from God, that does not have the ability to manifest God. Now, we're not Pentecostals. We're going to manifest God, bless God, speaking in tongues. That doesn't manifest God. That's simply a gift from God. They're not full of the Holy Ghost. We're different. We are full of the Holy Ghost. The devil can take the very things that those Pentecostal people talk about. Listen, I've been in Pentecost for years and years, so don't tell me I'm slighting them. I don't know what I'm talking about, because I do. I was too many years with them not to know what I'm talking about. They took the things of God and prostituted them. You can't do that. You have not a right to do it. You answer to God for it. They sell God for $1 billion, and they don't recall that God's going to want his share back on Judgment Day. You can't do those things and be right. So the whole thing is lumped together. And the quality thought is to edify each other. What can I do for somebody? Everybody's going around. Do something for me. Do something for me. Do something for me. Have they ever enlarged our vision to realize, let me do something for somebody? I'm having a whale of a job right now. And the sister phoned me just yesterday and asked, where can she send some money? Yeah. I'm looking for men that I can trust and know to send money. People send me money here. I don't necessarily take that money. I take a portion. I don't take a little percentage or some big percentage and send out a small percentage. I'm making up checks right now for about roughly $50,000 for the second half of the year. That'll be $100,000 for 1 year. I'm not buying a Mercedes-Benz or fancy things or this and that. I'm not interested. I got plenty to live on. I'm told in my Bible, with food and clothing there would be content. And I'm finding old age makes you content with food and clothing. I'm finding old age makes it where you don't even want so much food and clothing and you're still content. See? You're able to. Not as though you're stuck and need a bunch of Pentecostals to come by with their laddering little dogma and lay hands on you and tell you a bunch of lies. You don't need that stuff. You're already positioned in Christ. If you open your heart to the Word of God and the Spirit, you'll be led. And you don't do it for vainglory. You don't do it for self-seeking. You do it because you want to trust God. And you don't want to prove God is to test him. I remember a guy years ago, he told me that when he got saved or born again or full of the Holy Ghost, whichever you call it, I don't remember, God took away smoking. And oh, he was so happy that God could do anything. He one day told the bugler, he said, God could take this cigarette out of my mouth. So he put a cigarette in his mouth, puff, puff, puff. I think he died with the cigarette in his mouth, puff, puff, puff. I never found the guy ever delivered from that time on. But the worst thing was he went behind the barn and behind people's back to do his snitching. That, you know, that's the thing that drove me wild when I was first saved. They had the deacon in the church, and I liked his preaching. Man, the guy was pretty top good preacher. He sounded so sincere and everything else. Then I find he's up behind the bar snitching a smoke. And here I'm a kid that swore like a trooper, I could steal the gold out of your teeth. You never found me drinking, never found me smoking. I don't say that made me better than him. But I tell you one thing, when I kept the stealing and the swearing and everything else, I was a lot better than he was as a Christian, because he was still smoking his, snitching his smokes. Yeah, don't be a hypocrite. If you got a problem, take it to God. Just walk before the Lord softly, and the Lord will help you. And over here in First Corinthians, now, I read this here, ministry. And look what it says. He that exhorts an exhortation. Now, a lot of people just love that, even women. I've had women preach my sermons back to me. Not too often, but it's done. I've had men preach my sermons back to me. They should have been doing it to somebody else. Now, you can give God's word back to him in faith and grace, but you don't preach sermons to him. Now, here's one fellow right here. He gives us simplicity. You don't find his name blared on the air like... A certain brother sitting in the congregation this morning, he heard his boss's name blared on the air because he was a big giver. Ho, 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 ho. The trumpet blew. He had his reward. He that ruleth with diligence. here's one of the best ones. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. No sour puss guy. Well, I'll forgive you this time. Don't you try it again. You're offended 70 times per day, you still got to forgive. You know why? Because if you don't, you got problems. Not the guy that does the mischief. Then it says here, let love be without hypocrisy. And so on down the line. So we looked at 1 Corinthians 14, and I got to move as fast as I can to get through here, because I want to finish up a certain section. The 12th verse, it says here, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, or spiritual things, and not just gifts, any spiritual energy, the spirituals, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, I look back in Pentecost, I wonder how many times I spoke in tongues, and I believe they were genuine. How many times I interpreted, and I can't figure that one. I think it might have been just inspired utterance of some description. Now, the prophecies were right. I got that proven. They were definitive. But how many times was I trying to edify the church? Well, let's say that I had it 1,000 times. I'd say one half of one times out of the 1,000. Well, maybe a little more than that, because I remember we were praying very sincerely for one girl who had a terrible time in carrying the baby. The doctor was going to take it away. And as we prayed that morning, I did speak in tongues, and I literally almost heard myself say the words from the Lord that I will heal Evelyn. And man, I was shocked out of my skin. Now, I shouldn't have been, because I was praying for God to do something for the girl. In other words, my faith was cold turkey. Just plumb cold turkey. Personally, I really didn't have any. I had hoped so and want so. But faith is different from that. Faith is meaningful. And I was meaningful in that I wanted the poor girl help. And faith does work by love. And being a Pentecostal radical, in the sense that I was all keyed up with all this other stuff, the Lord was gracious to let me speak in tongues and interpret, and God did heal her. But how many other times I really prayed and really wanted something manifest? I can say this to edify the church. Oh, brother, you talk about a lean soul. I'm like the guy who's a preacher. The fellow in the congregation said to his preacher, he said, "Look, fellow, I'm going to tell you something." He said, "I don't pay any tithe because I believe that your pay is souls." And he said, "You get souls," and he said, "That's your pay." And the preacher said, "Well," he said, "bless God," he said, if my pay is souls," he said, "it would take at least 20 like yours to butter a slice of bread." And I want to tell you the truth. You know, the Bible said that if you seek God for gifts out of order, that he'll send you these gifts and things and leanness to your soul. I was about as lean soul as anybody could get till I bit the bullet. You talk about a bunch of lean soul Christians. It's just not the way it should be. So he says here, seek that you edify. Now, we went then back to the beginning in heaven where Satan was leading in the worship. And we saw a very, very gifted individual in Exodus, the 28th chapter. Now, here's where the whole thing starts. In Ezekiel, I beg your pardon. I think I said Exodus, and I certainly don't want to go there. Ezekiel chapter 28. And we see where the whole thing started with God giving a magnificent creature. Without a doubt, the greatest creature. Because even the archangel could not rebuke him. Couldn't do a thing about it. Because this one had stature and he still has stature. Now let's not forget that. And it says here in the 12th verse, "Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And then he goes, he's allowed to go down to Eden, and he goes down there with an ephod, like the high priest. But the stones aren't the same. See, it doesn't really ring up. It's a very good facsimile, it's a good imitation. And this fella here has the ability to mix up the word of God any way he wants it. Now, he's not a disbeliever, he's not an unbeliever, he's not an atheist, he's a Gnostic. And he leads Adam and Eve into Gnosticism. And it says that the workmanship of thy tabrets of thy pipes was prepared thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect from in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity is found in thee. In other words, he was absolutely perfect for the job. He was perfect within himself. He was the sum total of what God could do and wanted to do at that particular time with nobody superseding him except God's own Son and God. No one superseding him. And then it says here, again, O covering cherub from the midst of stones of fire, in verse 16, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Now, just a minute. God gave it all to him. That's where you get in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul, speaking of predestination, the man lifts his head and said, "Then why doth yet God find fault?" He said, "If God raised up Pharaoh to do so and so, and he raised up Moses to do so and so, and Moses did and Pharaoh did it, what's God grouching about?" Why is he finding fault? Can't be anything wrong with us. It's got to be wrong with God. He neighbored, man, who are you to reply against God? Now, there's a chasm in there that you and I cannot fathom except the prophet defined it the same as did Irenaeus. God being a Savior, it was necessary in order to him to predestinate a sinner to, in order to give himself a reason and purpose of being. So these are in, wrapped up in God in order to bring forth the Godheadedness of Almighty God, which has a perfection that far surpasses anything that God ever produced creature-wise by creation. Huh? It's exactly right. Now, God has a purpose in this. And he said, "I made you everything in perfection." There wasn't anything, Satan, you could complain about. There wasn't anything that anybody could complain about. There wasn't anything that wasn't in order. There wasn't anything that was in disorder. You sealed up as a sum. But one thing, you never listened to the word. You took everything I gave you and you went outside the framework of the word. And that's exactly where Pentecost is today. Wretched, miserable, naked, blind, in spite of the fact they claim we're rich in Christian goods and don't lack anything. Hallelujah, we got Jesus. Come on, that's exactly what they say. And that's what all fundamentalists say. Hallelujah, we got Jesus. We don't worry about the word and your little nitpicking here and there. Hallelujah, we got Jesus. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Oh, they happen to exploit him, all right. But the point is, does he have them? And that's what Brother Branham brought up when he talked about the little girl in Canada when the Queen went by, I think in Vancouver, and she began to cry. And they said, well, you're seeing the Queen. And she said, yes, but does the Queen see me? Yeah. Who is he mediator for? Who is the intercessor for? Only the seed. And nobody else. So, all right, we see here, this one here, this fellow Satan took exactly what God gave him and used it wrong. He used it for his glory. He did not use it to edify the people in heaven. And we were there somewhere in the thoughts of God, but we weren't manifest in the spirit body. But all the angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim, if they're different from cherubim, I don't know, they could be. But anyway, they were all there. And Satan had the chance to edify them all in the presence of Almighty God in a marvelous worship. And he took the opportunity to edify himself. And that's what I said to a young preacher, a kid, when I was 23 years of age myself, about 22, 23. A little older, I guess, maybe 24, 25. And he wanted to be a minister and being Pentecostal. And knowing Pentecost as I knew it, but not as I knew it later on, you better believe that. I said, son, what do you want to be, great for God for Les Petrie, or great for God for God? Now see, that's the thing right there. Does your left hand know what your right hand is doing? If it does, why? Done this and done that, or seen this and seen that. Heard this and heard that. Manipulated this, manipulated that. And I'm talking in a good sense now. In other words, you had the ability. What was your motive? Brother Branham constantly preached motive. And as I sit with Sister Meadie back in the first cafeteria there in Tucson, the tears rolling on the table almost in a little rivulet. And she said, Lee, she said, one thing, I never knew a man had love like Bill. And she said, one thing he always taught me, Meadie, watch your motives, watch your motives, watch your motives. Isn't that what a good husband does to a good wife? Isn't that what a good husband does to the bride? The good husband, Jesus Christ, watch your motives, watch your motives. Remember Jesus there at the time, ready for the crucifixion, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating. He fought sin. He fought himself. He fought the devil. He fought everybody till blood literally broke upon his forehead, came out of his pores. Sweat great drops of blood. And he said, nevertheless, if this cup can pass, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, there is the great thing. And where do you find the will of God outside the revealed word? You're not going to find it, brother. See, there's no way under high heaven. Okay. Now it says you were in Eden. And down in Eden, you'll notice he perverted the word. On the one hand, he told a great big fat lie. He said, thou shalt not surely die. And then he went to the rest of it, and bringing in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, if you take of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And then God comes right around and confirms it. And he said, he's become a one of us, knowing good and evil. See, don't you see where Pentecost is? The devil comes in and he says, the great restoration at the end time is gifts. Even Amy Semple McPherson preached it. And she was nothing from nowhere. From what I understand, she was unscrupulous. But she was anointed. And Brother Branham said kindly concerning her when they said, well, Amy McPherson said God called her to preach. And he said, I don't have any doubt he did, because he knew she was going to do it anyway. Not a snide remark. No, not a sarcastic remark. But a very insightful, intelligent, spiritual assertion. And he said she was going to do it anyway. And I read her sermon. She preached it in London. And she preached the restoration of gifts. And that's exactly what Pentecost had. And they missed the boat because God wanted restoration of His Word. The gifts were always there in a measure somewhere, but the Word was dying and dying and dying till Luther came and it began to spring up and spring up. And when the gifts were restored in the sense of the measure of being worldwide, they said, oh, this is Pentecost. This is great. And Brother Branham said, we want to get back to Pentecost. And that is true. So we do. But what do we want to get back to Pentecost for? For the pillar of fire, God Himself, to be here baptizing with the Holy Ghost. Not some doctrine and some creed. And a bunch of gifts that have gone haywire. And used by others, and God Almighty wanted those gifts to be used. See? So the devil, he handled the scripture. Now the first place he tells a lie, and the next place he uses it, and he mishandles it. That's what Cain did. Cain wrongly divided the word. And ever since then you've seen people wrongly divide the word because they're outside the shelter of God. So Satan very cleverly used one word of God against another word of God in Eden to gain authority. And he certainly did. When he came against Jesus Christ in the fourth chapter of Matthew, Jesus met him every time. It is written. It is written. It is written. And one time Satan said, just a minute now. It's written. You dash your foot against a stone. God will raise you up. Come on. Jump off the temple. And Jesus said, it is all certain. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't try to use the word of God outside of the framework where God placed it. And don't try to ever use it to have a sideshow or make a spectacle or make yourself somebody. See, this is the worst thing in the world. And when you think you're going to be somebody, you'll find yourself shot down. A friend of mine visited me from Europe not too long ago. And he told me, he said, like he was doing me a very great favor. Honoring me with such great honor. And he said, you see, Brother Vail, I left a certain meeting in the last couple of days to come and see you. And I thought, so what? That's the way you feel, go back to your meeting. A year goes by roughly and he writes me a letter. And his letter, he said, I'm sorry. He said, I've always loved you. And he always stood up for you in Europe over here. But he said, we somehow lost track. I'd like to get channeled back with you again. He said, I've given up hope, the meeting he was in America here. He said, I can't take it anymore. They were wrong, according to him. Now, but he turns around and he tells me he visited a man in Ohio that preaches two souls. He wanted to visit and couldn't get home. Evidently got some tapes or books on him. He preaches two souls and preaches polygamy. Lives illegally with a young woman. That must kill his poor dear wife who went through the hell. She stood with Jack Palmer's wife and my wife and several women. And she confessed. And she said, my husband's a wonderful preacher. I don't understand why that woman won't leave him alone. He didn't leave the woman alone. So what am I going to do? Am I going to write the guy? Tell me. The question is, where do we go from here? Well, if I do right, I'm going to say, just a minute, you're from the frying pan into the fire. So all these things come up. Self-aggrandizement. But Satan taking the word and using it for a purpose other than to edify the bride. I know the way I preach sometimes, people think I don't edify any bride, I just club her down. That's a lot of lies. I don't club any bride down. I preach this word hard and hand, and I don't necessarily hit people here. As far as I'm concerned, I do hit certain ones out there that I know they're lying, and I find that right in scripture, names are named. My name's named all over the country, so what's the difference? But you see, I refrain from using names this morning. I'm not too interested in all that thing, you see. But all right now. He did the same thing to the original bride. He went there and he got the bride to believe in a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different spirit. How far can you get wrong? And everybody reads it today and they say, well, that was back there and those guys were kooky. Oh, they were terrible. But we're different. We just got the right Jesus. We got the right Father. We got the right gospel. And they haven't. They got a Trinitarian God. They can't even read the scripture. They can't read the scripture. And the Bible said there'd come a day. Here's the book, read it. He said, I can't. Say, just a minute. You had pre-kindergarten. You had kindergarten. You passed Harvard with honors. And you can't read it? He said, yeah. And I'm not so stupid that I can't admit it. I can't read it.
It's just blah to me.
But the Pentecostals and Christians today, they don't say that. I can read it. Every time they read, there's one meter between God and man, the God Christ Jesus. That's exactly what they read. So I don't read it that way. I read it that way. Oh, yes, you do. Because your Jesus is a third person of the Trinity, and he shouldn't be called a man. He should be called God. Because God said, I am not a man. And if I were a man, I'd change my mind. You sons of Jacob would be consumed. And they're going to be consumed too, the ones that aren't the true sons of Jacob. Yeah, right down the line, you see the whole thing in distortion here. All right. If one word off of Satan's is Satan's kingdom, what about all the word off where they are today on the Godhead alone? So, all right, they're doomed, just like Satan in the lake of fire. Number one, we saw Satan, a religious spirit being. See? A cherubim leading in worship, getting out of order. Yet unchanging as to his being, according to creation, and then creation going astray. Do you realize that Satan hasn't changed one tiny iota from the beginning in heaven to the garden to challenging Jesus in the desert to going to the bride and coming here right today? He's very, very religious. And boy, can he peddle love. Now, the reason I know he can peddle love, because let's go back to Romans, the 12th chapter. And I want this to soak into your consciousness. Like I'm preaching now, so you understand the two spirits. You understand the whole thing is religion, as Brother Branham said. You understand the church is going to take over. You understand the devil is going to take over. You understand there's going to be Armageddon. You understand there's going to be a great massacre upon earth. You understand the earth is going to be cleansed for a while, that the bride's going to come back for 1,000 years here. Yeah, you understand what's happening. It's going on right now. Romans 12. So, in the first three to eight verses, then nine. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. You can show love and be a hypocrite. You can do anything and be a hypocrite. So if you think the devil's not in charge today, doing what he did in heaven, leading the created angels and all astray, in the Garden of Eden, leading them astray, leading them right down the primrose path to destruction, giving us the chaos we have today, all the time touting religion, you're wrong. Let me tell you about good and evil. Good and evil and the tree of life stood there. And here's what evil means. Derived from the basic word meaning to curb, as a restraining halter, by implication, the jaw and a bridle. In other words, no freedom. Bound by sin. Harassed by death. The good that I would do, I can't. Because evil's with me. I'm a mess. The word bad or evil, bad, evil. Adversity, affliction, calamity, displeasure, distress, evil favored, exceeding grief, harm, hurt, heaviness, ill favored, mischief, misery, naughty, noisome, not pleasing, sad, sore, sorrow, trouble, vex, wicked, wretchedness, wrong. You like that? That was there. And Eve said, I'll go for it. I'll go for it. And we've been trying to get out of it for 6,000 years. What about good? Good comes from the root word meaning to be or to do, that's good, or to make good, or well in the widest sense. In other words, it's limitless. To do good, no limit. No limit. Be or do better. Cheer, be good, make goodly, please. Please to be, to do, to go, to play. It means wellness. Good. In widest sense, good. That mean good man, good woman, or a good thing? Beautiful. Best. Sometimes just better. Because you're making a comparison. Bountiful. Cheerful. At ease. Fair. Favored. Fine. Good. Good. Goodly. Gracious. Joyful. Kindly. Kindness. To like best. Merry. Most pleasant. Most pleasing. Pleasure. Precious. Prosperity. Ready. Sweet. Wealth. Welfare. Be well favored. Which one do you like? Too bad you got a mixture. She sold out the Word of God for this. She sold out all the good for the evil. What a mess. And the world still goes for it. So we saw him way back there. We saw him in Eden. We saw him in the bride. We saw him. We also see him in the book of Acts. And here's where we learn what Brother Branham was teaching us. And it's right here in Scripture. What Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians 11. And Peter delineates it in the first chapter, verse 15. The 120 brethren are there. Verse 16, men and brethren, the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And remember, Jesus said, one of you is Diabolus, one of you is the devil. And at the time of the Lord's Supper, the devil entered into Judas, and he was a complete incarnation. Just the same as Jesus was a complete incarnation. Now, for he was numbered with us and had received part of this ministry. He had a part of the ministry, but he wasn't a part of it. There's a true fivefold ministry and there's a false fivefold ministry. If there's a false prophet, there's got to be a true prophet. And if there's a true prophet, there's got to be a false prophet. If there's a true apostle, there'll be a false apostle. A true teacher, a false teacher. And that's what you're warned of in the last day, because anybody in this message who has a half an ounce of hearing, ability from God, knows that you can't stack up anybody against vindication that Brother Branham had. You can challenge anybody just on that one point. Vindication. Come up here and show me something. Bless God, I don't have a pain in my back right now, but I just challenge anybody and I'll give you even $1,000. I'd happy to give you more than that because I end up like giving the chiropractor more than that. Take care of my back. Come on, be a good fellow. You got the gift of God. You claim you're above Brother Branham. Claim you don't need a vindicated prophet. You're somebody from somewhere. Come on, prove it. You know, there's an old saying. It says, it doesn't pay to advertise if you don't have the goods. Satan's got away with it. Satan is building a Christian era church, a New Testament church, even as he had built an Old Testament church. And what we saw in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 13 to 16, concerning his headship of his own church and the priesthood that he had, false prophet, false apostles, false shepherd, false everything, false evangelists, all in a row, he's got them right today. Paul went out of his way to show an allegory. There's a new Jerusalem which is from above, and there's one which is from below. And the one from below is absolutely not of God. Because the one from below is Jerusalem on earth, which is in bondage with Hagar and with her son Ishmael. And the children of the desolate are far more than the children of the married one. And Hagar, the devil, has a great big vast church of human beings and people of just corrupt with their understanding of the word of Almighty God. A great big church where the bride is very, very few. And remember, Abraham had only one son by three women that counted. Ishmael didn't count, except he's a thorn in the flesh, and still he's a mess right today and the whole bunch of them. The other sons by Keturah, who knows where they are? They went off somewhere. James also sides in. And James tells of the wisdom which is from below and the wisdom which is from above. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. There's no way that you can tame your tongue. There's no way you can take a horse and put a bridle in his mouth. What does that sound like? That word evil means bridle. You know, our tongues are bridled till God sets them free. Well, we just think we have free tongues. That's a lie. You have a tongue that's bound by evil and good. You'll say one nice thing today and a rotten thing tomorrow. You'll say one thing nice about a person and criticize the next time round about. And the Bible and he says, hold it, my brethren. Can a fountain bring forth sweet water and bitter water at the same time? It can't do it. He said, can a vine, he said, a fig tree bring forth, or a vine bring forth a fig? No way. And now you go back to what Jesus said. He said, beware of false prophets. He said, they're ravening wolves. They look like sheep. They got sheep clothing. And he said, can a bramble bring forth a fig? He said, you can't do it. He said, can a good tree bring forth corrupt fruit? You can't do it. Can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, vice versa, evil tree bring forth good, and good bring forth evil? He said, you can't do it. So Paul and James and Jesus are all saying the same thing. You need to have the Word of God in your heart and from your mind to your spirit to your heart coming through your mouth. And if you have the Word of the prophet, you are a good tree with good fruit saying the right thing, and you don't have to worry about saying the wrong thing. That's why I preach dedication to the prophet, word by word, and say nothing but what he says. And if you get your Bible in a word study, listen to what Brother Branham said. Trace of the Bible. You'll find everything here the prophet said. And I'll show you something else he said. And it's very simple. Oh, yeah, simple for me because I have a gift. And it's simple for me with the gift because I want to tell you about it. And it's simple for me because I need to know it because I'm looking for it. And I'll tell you about it just in a second to do here. So, all right. It all lines up. Now, we also read in Matthew 7, when Jesus finished his dissertation upon the true church and the false church, which he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Well-gifted people, they had genuine gifts. Raise the dead, heal the sick, everything else, just like Judas. Listen, is that strange in the light that God made the devil perfect and gave him perfect gifts? Well, you see, oh, the devil is such a person. The devil could not have a gift from God. Oh, the devil could not. Oh, shut up. Merciful God, have you been hearing me for the last 30 years or not? I just quoted you from Ezekiel 28. And I quoted last night from Isaiah 14 also. You sealed it up. And you ruined it all because you wouldn't listen to the word. Now you're going to tell me that it's any less today? You mean to tell me he can't take gifts of the Holy Ghost and use them in people? Ha! You better smarten up, or you'll be taken in the devil's Land Rover instead of Elijah's chariot. Sure, he can use all these gifts. Anointed correctly to gifts, but not to the word. And that was the tricky thing because, you see, that's where Satan blew it. Lucifer, son of the morning, that great creation, he took everything God gave him. And he said, I'm going to use it this way. Talked to a man one time. I apologized. I said, sir, I feel bad because I think I said some things I shouldn't have said. Understand, somebody told me you had microphones in your pew to pick up the tongues and interpretation and prophecies. And I said, I don't even know if you have them. I said, I'm sorry I even said a thing about it. What he said, Brother Vail, the fact of the matter is we don't have those microphones in the pews. But he said, but the thing that worries me is not what you said about it. The thing that worries me, we're not getting any tongues interpretation prophecies. And a woman and a man sat there and knew the man was lying because the microphones were there. They left his church. I don't care if you talk about Brother Branham, you talk about the presence, you talk about vindication, you talk about this, you talk about that. Look, if you can't even set the church in order concerning gifts of which we hardly know anything, and Brother Branham himself couldn't do it, the church didn't want it, they turned it down flat.
And I don't know anybody standing at that door and say, or the room and say, I have the gift of discerning of spirits. And if you got it, listen, I'll take a chance with you. I'm not going to blow my life for a gift of tongues and this and that. I've had that in my life. I discerned when I shouldn't have discerned even. Wasn't my job. You see, I cut in where I didn't belong. You know when my soul started to get fat? As I preached the word. And I preached the word, the more discernment fell away. And it fell away. I went to Brother Branham and I said, Brother Branham, I'm a little alarmed about all of these things. I said, I used to have these gifts operating. Don't anymore. Is it possible that the age of gifts is over? He said, Brother Vail, the age of gifts is over. But it's not over in the sense that those gifts aren't there. You're now in the mind age. Mind quickened by the Holy Spirit and by your spirit going to your soul and your soul bringing it fast through your confession, saying the same things. Stand fast with your confession. You see? Now, I want to keep going here. Now before, also, we saw the end of the two churches. One church built upon the rock of Revelation. One church built upon sand. And what is sand? It's usually rock pulverized. So they pulverized the Word of God and made it what you call an amorphous heap. Amorphous means no shape. How'd you like to see a bride without shape? Man, some of them are so heavy set now, I'd hate to see one without shape. Pardon my little snide remark. But I want you to catch it. How would Jesus love a bride without shape, like a blob? Nothing against stout women. Nothing against the dog. Even stout women aren't blobs. They have shape and form. The church is a blob today. It's sand. It's amorphous. It's a pitiful, pitiful situation. All right. So, the end was destruction. Now, before we go further, we want to go back to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul starts setting the church in order. And watch what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3. Now I want you to watch this carefully. Now concerning spirituals, the spirituals, that's energies. It's not gifts, it's really energies. Those things that the Holy Spirit has within him that are able to receive, be received. Brethren, I would not have you in it. Now watch. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led. How they were taught, inspired in them an ability to be like whirling dervishes. To be like Satan-possessed people who desired spirits to come in. And as the spirits came in, they were controlled. And under that control, if you read a book by Seabrook, The Magic Isle, where he's down in Haiti, you will find that people who were actually devil-possessed, spirit-possessed, could be manifesting that spirit at certain times and not at others. And when that person came in that room where the house where the people were dwelling or even eating, for that devil-possessed person to touch the food or anything in the house was a blessing because the God was in him. Now Paul says, you know that you were under spirits that were evil. You know positively that you were carried away. You knew you entered into a state or a trance which was beyond you. And I've been in that. I don't know what I'm talking about. I could go under hypnotism very easily. I went to a man one time because I was nervous and all, and I wanted to be hypnotized. And I started to wonder so rapidly in a trance, I said, hold it, and backed right out. Never again. You see, your spirit part of you is two-thirds against your one physical, body, soul, and spirit. And you could very craftily be led by the devil into spiritism. As I knew a group in Florida. You remember Mama George? Not Mama Georgia, but you know Sister Ray George, Adela? She was in it with her daughter. Her daughter would go into, they'd go in a room, there was black. Turn the blinds down the whole bit. And in there, her daughter could reveal to her mother every single thing her father did during each day. And he was supposed not to climb on a high ladder. He had a little blood pressure. He's supposed not to do certain things, eat certain things. And he was doing it. And the daughter would tell the mother and the other sister exactly what Papa Ray George was doing. In a dark room, peeping and muttering. And the voice said, I'm Jesus. In a female yet. When I called her bluff, she threatened to sue me. It's a good thing she didn't, because I'd have had witness that would have put that poor woman in an insane institution, maybe. See, she hadn't read the books. She didn't know God. I did. Reading the books didn't do it, but I knew God. See, carried away. Now, this is what Paul says. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, no man can say Jesus Lord is but by the Holy Ghost. And then he tells them later on, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. What this man is doing here, and I never caught it until just yesterday, is that he is speaking his vindication. Because this literally is tantamount to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where a man comes in the name of the Lord, and he's under the complete control of his sensibilities, knowing exactly what's going on, with God speaking through him. He's absolutely subject to his own spirit, and his spirit is subject to him, and he lets himself open because he's ordained of God to be this messenger, and Paul here is declaring his vindication, because evidently there are people going about, even Gnostics and different ones, saying that Jesus was accursed. Remember, because of the death on Calvary and all? He was actually there. They're trying to make something out of the scripture which isn't there, and they're saying things. And evidently, some of these people are in a trance-like state where people who are formerly in idolatry immediately associate Christianity with idolatry. Forget it! Brother Paul said, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of love and of courage and a sound mind. So these people were in error. Anytime then you see these particular qualities, you better believe. Now listen, I don't think one person here has not seen Deep Calleth the Deep and the 20th Century Prophet. If you see Brother Branham, and please get the film out again and look at it, you will find Brother Branham in perfectly controlled, perfect. Although he's under the complete power of God, he knows everything going on. And you can't even move, but he looks. My faith was so strong when I first met Brother Branham, had him in a meeting in Florida. I wanted so bad to hog the whole meeting. I wanted so bad to get him, as that prophet, discerning everything else, to just lay it on me. And I would pull behind him like mad. And he'd whirl and look at me and look away. It wasn't for me. But I did my best to upset his meaning. I'll be honest with you. I was not one of those who wanted the body edified. I wanted this carcass edified. I was a dirty dog. I never have pretended I'm a nice guy. I just spilled the beans to you. Because, hey, you're going to know it on Judgment Day. Merciful heaven. If you hide it now, you ain't going to hide it then. And I had a taste of that right under Brother Branham, reading my heart. He looked at me for about 3 solid minutes. I told you about it. Maybe up to 5. And I tell you, I died. And I never, ever dared again, ever say anything really facetious. And never dared say a thing against the minister or anything else. I was just kidding, of course. He didn't know I was just kidding. He just whirled and found, and he relaxed. He never said a word. And I didn't say a word here. You better free. Except, thank you, Lord, let's get out of here. Not exactly get out of here. So Paul here is speaking of vindication. And when he speaks of vindication, he's putting the church in order. And he settles these verses by saying, if any man thinks he's a prophet, seems to be a prophet, or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And the word acknowledge means to superimpose upon any single thing he ever had or will have the word of God. As Paul gave it. William Branham did the same thing. If the church could come together, honestly before God, and desire gifts for one reason. Not to be curious. Not to be different. not to be somebody, not to be peculiar, but honest before God, said, Lord, people need help. I'd like to be able to help somebody. And if there's any gift that I can use in a meeting that Brother Branham spoke of, I'm willing to be that person. But if it's not for me, I'll understand. And if you get really neutral, I'm going to tell you something. It will happen 100% if God is in it. I got neutral and I went to Florida. A brother said, Brother Vail, I like your ministry. I believe, he flattered me. You should never flatter me because I don't take flattery too easy. I get very, get kind of upset. And he said, your ministry is close to the Apostle Paul I've ever seen. Now, he didn't see Brother Branham. I was discerning and praying and preaching and do things like that. He said, I got this brand new house. You can have it as long as you want. I said, Brother Henning, I sure appreciate that, but I haven't heard from God. I said, I don't know what to do about that house. I couldn't take it. The people in Florida want me to come down. They finally said, is you or is you ain't? Are you coming or aren't you? I said, well, I'll give you an answer right away. I was preaching for a young preacher named Billy Hash and his wife. They're the loveliest kids. I tell you what. You talk about a beautiful, beautiful young couple and lovely girls. Man, that house was like a paradise. And I talked to her one day and I said, just a minute, Audrey. I said, you don't sleep at night. You're bothered like you hear voices. It's strange. She said, all my life. I said, you don't have to have that. I said, that's got to be an evil spirit. And I was able to discern the spirit, cast it out of her. God did. I didn't. Shut like a baby. From that time on, she was fine. Everything was beautiful for her. Well, they said, then this is, you see, what really took me into their hearts. They said, Lee, you don't have to go to Florida. We like you here. Come on. I said, look, kids, I don't know what God wants. And I said in my heart, Lord, tomorrow morning I'll know. The first thing I open my eyes, I'll know, because I don't care if I go or if I stay. It doesn't make one bit of difference. What do you want? I opened my eyes. I jumped out of bed. I'm going to Florida. You know the rest of the story. I got there. Everything just fell into line. Everything falls into line today. Everything is falling in line right now for me. It's falling in line with you. Perhaps you haven't had your eyes open to it. You haven't gone through enough suffering. You haven't gone through enough this or that to really know. You haven't looked back. And you haven't looked at. But things are going on. And they're wonderful. So, all right, Paul's talking about his vindication here. And he certainly is vindicated. Because he wants a church that is built upon, thus saith the Lord, the real word of God. Now, what I've just said here about vindication and the gifts and about the prophets and the people who are full of the Holy Ghost will certainly believe that Paul vindicated, had every authoritative right, and he was God to the people. Now, these remarks lead us to Ephesians 4, where we find the perfect order of all the members of the bride in true order at the time of the resurrection. And at the time of the resurrection, there has to be a true, positively restored fivefold ministry. There can't be otherwise. In spite of what preachers try to tell you, because Brother Branham categorically said that Ephesus repeats. And remember, he said the Ephesian church did not have one single word about gifts because they were in order. So if you really want to know church order, read Ephesians. Right? Well, that's the clue. So I read Ephesians 4. And he talks about Jesus ascending, the Holy Spirit coming back, setting the church in order with Paul and the apostles and fivefold ministry. And he says in verse 12, they are for the perfecting, that's the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, any minister that's fivefold has one thought in mind. What can I do for the bride, whether she's born again or not? Doesn't matter. If I'm an evangelist, I'll go out there and get her. Then the pastor takes over, I'll teach him. The teacher takes over them too, and he teaches. Right down the line, every single fivefold is going to contribute something from the Word, or he can't be called a God. Why? Because he's a part of the Word. With a special designation. Until we all come in unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice that, the knowledge of the Son. First time we really learned about him, Brother Branham preached, who is this Melchizedek, and we really got the impact. Unto a perfect man, that's a mature man, of the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning crafters, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now who is he talking about? He's not talking about a true fivefold ministry. He's talking about a true fivefold ministry coming against a false fivefold ministry. And a true fivefold ministry will make you rock solid with the Word and with God, with yourself, and with your community of brethren, bride members with whom you live. You're solid. There are no rock and roll undulating bunch of people here. They're rock solid. And they can't be fooled. But speaking or holding the truth in love. And Brother Brand said, how can you not love each other? You love this message. So that shouldn't be any problem. Now if the devil's convinced you don't love people, then you're convinced by the devil you don't. Brother Brand said you do. And it's something you can't help. A rose can't help being a rose. A horse can't help being a horse. I'm a born-again child of God in the bride, so I can't help loving. Right? Well, that's... Well, make up your mind. It's all in the minds. That's your controlling interest up there. All right. May grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Ooh, that's marvelous. To actually have that stature. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying itself in love. And it tells you right here at the very end time, there's going to be a bride ready to take on the complete headship, physical, meeting Christ in the air, at the great wedding supper. And notice, they're going to have, at this time, you're going to find the whole body is compacted with every member. Now, this is my hope and faith that we see this. That every single person, naturally, as Brother Branham said, it's going to be like a natural growth, a natural thing. Everyone contributing to each other, even as our organs and the elements that our organs need in our body, all contribute together from the life forces within us to bring forth this beautiful bride. And Brother Branham said, if we're not bride, you better believe there's a bride out there somewhere. And that is 100% true from the word go. So, all right, you're looking at this beautiful, perfect bride at the end time, and she is certainly there. Now, with this, we go to Ephesians, and we're going to miss the in-between part, because, and remember, when you go home, you read verses 17 all the way down to verse 32, and then continue in the fifth chapter to verse 18. And you're going to find it all links up from that perfect ministry, God himself ordaining the prophet giving the ministry of the word to the fivefold minister, everybody now under God himself, who is the word, and we find here, speaking to yourselves in verse 19 in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the first time in my the exigencies that have fallen upon me, I thank God for every little thing he sends my way. And that should have been a common factor all of my life. And in every one of the bride, to be thankful. Satan wasn't thankful for what he had. He just wanted to exploit it. See? Now watch. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Now that's the key. Now watch. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now he's bringing in a natural topic here, a bride and groom. This is not simply directed at a woman. It's directed at everybody. Because remember, the head of the man is Christ. And he is only titular, a representative in the marriage union now. And therefore, if he's a true, perfect, godly man, perfectly godly, in the message, he will treat his wife as his own body and want everything for her, even above what he has. Because Christ had his own life and gave it for a bride. Talks about that. See? Now, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be their own husbands. Everything. Everything as subject to Christ. Brother Branham had to preach on what was going on amongst men and women in the privacy of their own rooms, in the act which we know to understand all about. Many people said, well, as Brother Branham tried to say, men must refrain now from these things, a natural act which is righteous and given by God. So my wife went to Sister Branham. And I'm going to, Lord, just tell you exactly what the conversation was. And so she asked, was Brother Branham trying to tell us that this was not a community affair anymore, husband and wife? And she said, oh, no, Sister Dale, but you don't know the terrible things some men are subjecting their wives to. Now, you men sit here and think over what it could be. And if you're vulgar and blamable, you better smarten up. You better, you're not animal, you're not a true mammalian, you're more of a kind of a beast. This is why there's a hue and cry right against homosexuality in anybody that has an ounce of the seed of God. But they're going to win out, don't worry. They always have and they always will, but the bride will be gone, praise God. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now watch, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Doesn't say blood now. Doesn't say blood, it says word. He's saying washed in the blood of the Lamb. What about washed in the word? See, this is an end time separation that we must be separated totally from unbelief. And the only way to be totally separated from unbelief is by believing this word, by having the perfect faith, and we took a whole series on that. And if you don't know what perfect faith is and what that sermon's all about, get the series I preached. And you're going to find out that which is perfect has come. We have a perfect faith. Revelation. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now it tells you right there, as John the Baptist came to make ready the prepared people, even so God himself descended with his word, put the church in order, segregated the church into the bride entirely unto the word, and unto Rhema Logos, that's God himself, separated them, and now they have been washed and cleansed by the word. It is a word proposition. The blood has already done its work. Now is the time for the word to go into effect, and that word must go into effect. Because it was blood that stopped Adam and Eve from being totally destroyed. Only their bodies die. Future generations come. They couldn't get to the tree of life for immortality, and now we can get there. So the blood has done the work. The blood has done a finished work for the Gentile church. So, all right. Now, that's as far as we need to go. So now, Ephesians 5:21 is not isolated and to be used apart from 22:24, which I read to you, submitting yourselves in the fear of God. Don't just take that and leave it there in a separate text. We took the whole thing and we showed you that the relationship of man and woman, marriage, symbolizing the union of Christ and the bride, she would come under her head, which is Christ the Word, and she'd be separated by that Word and cleansed. See? So now she's no longer in adultery. She's no longer in fornication. She's no longer in idolatry. She's the pure, righteous, virgin bride of Christ. Because she went off the word in 2 Corinthians 11, and she's back on the word in Ephesians 5, which comes after the restored five-fold perfect ministry, the Ephesian church, which could have had a rapture, but didn't because the bride wasn't all in. Now she's in. And vision number 5 is next month. I'm happy. Vision number 5, next month. Grace runs out. The church will take over like nobody's business. The squeeze will come down, but we'll make out all right. We're children of God.
Yeah, we'll make out somehow.
Talk to Frankie sometime. Let them tell you the hell he went through amongst a lot of white people that tried to get him. He survived, and he's right here this morning. No malice, no problem, left it all in God's hand, and their walls are tumbling down. Yeah, walls are tumbling down, Frankie. We're ready to leap over those walls by the grace of God, too. All right, now, here we see the divine order of submission. Submission to the vindicated word, submission to Christ, to be led in our individual membership and gift ministries. And Brother Branham made a very marvelous, cogent, deep statement when he said, I have a little gift. And he said, my little gift, I know how to get out of the way. And I thought now, and I've been thinking, now that's nice. He has a little gift to get out of the way. Now, how do we get out of the way? There's got to be something in the Bible that gives me a clue. And I can tell you what that clue is, and I'll show you. It's in beginning in Galatians, the second chapter. And in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I am alive. I was kicking around here. It's not I am crucified. It's I have been. Brother Branham explained that. He didn't even know the Greek. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not his own faith now, but the faith of the Son of God. God's faith in him, making him his apostle. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the realization of that is the number one position William Branham had to take, and there's no way he didn't take it, though he didn't quote it, because that's a position Paul took, right? Huh? And being another Paul, same pillar of fire, how wonderful, just think. How marvelous, the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here revealing it, right? So there he is. There he is right there. Now the second thing is in Ephesians 3 and 20. One more book, one more chapter more, same verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Now, the motive is there. The motive is there. I've been given the Spirit of God. I've been given ministry by the Spirit of God. I've been given gifts by the Spirit of God. I've been given all of these things. And here I am now. He's got my body. It's my life. I know it. I can make decisions. Oh, yeah. But I prefer to let him live his life, his word, his decisions. I'm looking to that. And Brother Branham said, I always do what I want to do. I always want to please him. You catch what I'm saying? Now watch here. This literal translation means, in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and he does, fully understanding it, knowing it, and I want to glorify God in the church, I want to help my brothers and sisters. That's what I'm here for. Absolutely. Now watch. That he says that now unto him that's able to do the exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now that's putting it right there. As Spurgeon said, it's my job to believe God for the impossible and leave the results up to him. And I found too late in life that Brother Branham always believed what he prayed for. He never wavered. He always believed it. Whether you and I got it or not was up to us. He believed it. Now, according to the power that worketh in me. And that literally means according to God himself exercising his own power within you. That means Brother Branham, like Paul, stepped out of the way. Now, just sit here this morning and think. Can I do that? In my own little capacity. In my own little place, in my own little life, I can do exactly the same thing. I can. You can be a woman. You can be a man. It doesn't matter who and what you are. You don't have to have the supernatural like we always wanted in Pentecost. I remember dear old sister Atai her. She was a sweet little old lady. Her husband was a real old bum. But he was good to her in a way. And she was a spiritual-minded lady. And she always prayed and prayed and prayed. And I like that about her because Pentecost are a bunch of praying people. They do more praying than doing. They give more praying than giving. They're like the Bible that James said, don't say to a man, be warmed and fed, and don't give him anything. That was Pentecost. Be warmed and fed, and if you got something to warm and feed, maybe give me some of mine, but give me some from you. Right, Frankie? Pentecostal preacher, same as I would. Bless our pea-picking hearts. Anyway, one day she hears this word in her ear, McLeod, 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 McLeod. Now, McLeod is a little town about 100 miles south of Calgary, where Sister Ty Hurst was. And she'd McLeod, 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 McLeod. So she gets on the train and goes to McLeod. Well, she gets off the train, she's in McLeod. So she asks the Lord, what'll I do? So she says nothing to do, but she begins walking the street. And as she starts walking the street, the word going, bread, 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 bread. Well, bread is bread. I'll go and buy a loaf of bread. So she keeps walking down the street. And suddenly she feels, hey, this is the door to turn in. And she walks up the stairs and she knocks on the door. And a very feeble voice says, come on in. So she comes in. And here's a lady actually dying and starving. She's emaciated. She's got a little box under her chin to hold her chin up, and she needs help. And Sister Ty Hurst prays for her and gives her the bread. Oh, she said, I want to do that. Don't you bank on it. That wasn't your ministry. She already had it. You want to be a copycat? I thought my Bible says every member is different, and every member got something different. Now, every leaf out on every tree is different from every other leaf on every other tree and every snowflake. So he's going to come by and give Frankie and me the same thing and give Brother Hudson the same thing as John? Come on, come on. Hey, where's the variety? Even the tree of life got 12 manner of fruits. One for every season. Hey, bless God. We're in business with the King of Kings. Look how he dressed up Satan and Satan fell. Look how he's dressing up and we're not going to fall. Everyone, hey, listen, I'm getting to the point to realize these things that Brother Branham said, and he said, they're just simplistic. I'm beginning to see their simplicity, and I want to walk in them. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Now, if you want to read further, we don't have time, but time's already shot. What are we on, another tape already? Huh? 5 minutes over. 5 minutes over, we'll keep on. Who cares about 5 minutes? And then I can finish this and get back to something else. The same thing. So, all right, we saw this. Now, we go to... 1 Corinthians, but the dinner's not ready anyway. You're not going to go to eat, so let's face it. I just might as well hold you here and bother you a little bit. In 23, if therefore the 1 Corinthians 4, the whole church come together in one place, all speak with tongues, and come in the unlearned, unbelievers, they'll say, you're mad? All prophesy, they're coming born to believe it not, or one unlearned, convinced of all, judged of all. Now, how would he be judged of all unless something right there actually made that person to know that you had contact with God? Let me tell you something happened to me. Now, this is not scriptural. Eh? Understand now, I'm going to tell you what happened. And I'm not proud of it. But I'm not, you know, not unproud of it. Not too ashamed of it. Heard him in his church. And this woman sits there and she wants to be prophesied over. Well, I'm a Pentecostal ladder rain boy at that time. Whatever. Rain barrel. Who cares what kind of rain it is? Puddles, what have you. I'm one of those boys. And she wants a prophecy. Well, I was trained a little bit in how you do these things. You just open your mouth and the Lord will fill it. Or it'll come to your mind. And so this woman's name was Mrs. Glass. Remember her, Frankie? Sister Glass. And she was very enamored with a certain religion. I didn't know a thing about it. And so she said, well, Brother Vail, I like something from the Lord. So I laid hand and I literally hear myself, although I know I'm saying it, saying, all angels are not of God, because some angels are fallen and they're seducers and so on. And I thought, merciful God, what am I doing saying this woman? The preacher began laughing out loud. He said, Lee, don't be worried. She was contemplating joining the Mormons. Started by a fallen angel. Now, let's just for 1 minute anticipate that I was in church order. I didn't have a clue. I only wanted to help her. Now, maybe she got the help wrong, but she got the help. Now, that doesn't justify it. I'm trying to show you this. There is truth in what I'm teaching from this word. If you and I really want to edify the body of Christ, which is a central theme of the whole Word of God, God the Father and all His sons, beginning with the only begotten, bringing forth this beautiful bride, elect, bringing forth the other seed, which are what you call foolish virgin, into the great beyond of the New Jerusalem in the ages to come of infinity. You know something? We'll be led of God. You don't need to worry. And I don't believe you need to have a special separate meeting. Brother Branham, remember, commended the woman. The baby was crying. And the woman felt led of the Lord to go and pray for the baby. And she thought, I can't do that, Brother Branham's meeting. Brother Branham should pray for the baby. I simply can't do that. And like an impelling voice, forcing her, almost forcing, go and pray. Go and pray. I can't do that. Finally, she did. Understand, the healing was beautiful. And Brother Branham spotted it. He put his mark on it. See? Right motive. Word of God. I want to be right. I want to help somebody. Hey, who needs a smile today? Who needs a phone call? There's a certain woman I admired no end. She always wrote down people's birthdays and anniversaries and sent cards. And I thought, boy, that's nice. And we basked in it instead of doing it ourselves. We never caught the glow. Remember, I've told you many, many times that little song. Even Brooks sang it here one time. If you've had a kindness shown, pass it on. It was not meant for you alone. Pass it on. Let it travel through the earth. Let it wipe another's tears. Until in heaven the deed appears. Pass it on. Pass it on. Sowing seed. Remember that book, Sowing Seeds in Danny? By a woman, MLA, in Canada. She was a Christian. And she wrote a whole book on how the family sowed the seeds in their little boy that he might be a thoroughgoing Christian. So we'll talk about that later on, get the family. Haven't got that time today. But there it is. See, right down the line. We don't have to go any further than that. But we go down here to verse 32. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. Everybody's spirit's subject to him. You can tune into God. You can go to the Word. You can believe. You have that power. You have that ability. Because the mind hears it. Goes by the spirit. Down into the soul. The soul brings it forth through the mouth. A good confession. It grows. It multiplies. It makes you strong. Right on down. I'm not going to read the rest there. See? Except I want to show you what I said just a minute ago by reading a prayer that was in Brother Bosworth's book. And I knew Brother Bosworth very well. It was in his Bible. And here's what he wrote. And here's the same thing that Brother Branham could have written. It's written in the Bible. And here's what Daddy Bosworth said. He was an eloquent, eloquent preacher. He knew the doctrine. He's the man who always wanted to get his hands on somebody in a meeting. First thing, who had a radical mastoid, no eardrums. Because he knew. They'd get a brand new eardrum, brand new bones. Never failed. Didn't fail in Cuba. Didn't fail in Japan. Didn't fail anywhere. And Daddy Bosworth, I can see him in my mind right now, just chuckling. And he'd be so happy up there on the platform, going to lay hands on that person, show him the mighty power of his mighty God. And listen, let me tell you his attitude. Here it is right here. First, he prayed to God. God, do abundantly above all I ask or think, according to the power that worketh in me. I read it to you, didn't I? Let thy glory be seen in me while I preach. Let thy glory be seen in me while I preach. Fill me with thy compassion for the people while I preach them. Work in me the will and to do of thy good pleasure. Make me thy voice, thy transmitter to the people. Create in me the suitable emotions which the truth I preach deserves. Make me more than a conqueror in all things while I am preaching. Make me strong in the grace that is in Christ while I am preaching. While I am preaching, manifest the gift of prophecy. Whatever that is, that's fine by me. He prayed it, and I think God did it. Let my preaching be by the glory of the Father and in the likeness of His resurrection. Give me power or all the power of the enemy in every service. Exhibit in me the virtues of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Make known to me and through me what is the riches of the glory of the mystery, Christ in me, the hope of glory. May my preaching be in demonstration of spirit and of power. Lord, be the strength of my physical heart as long as you are willing to let me serve on earth. Sure, true, too. Quicken my mortal flesh every day. That's scriptural. In my weakness, let thy strength be made perfect. Manifest in me and through me the quietness, the unshaken faith, and the deep peace that pervades the Godhead. Peace of God, govern your heart and mind. Fill me with the love that believes with all things. And he had it. I can testify to that. Give me the spirit to worship while I'm preaching. Oh, isn't that good? Give me new and direct inspiration and revelation while I'm preaching. Father, let thy word in my lips become your living, life-saving, faith-producing, inspiring voice. Let thy word in my lips heal the sick and break the power of demons. Let it be thy word in my mouth that cannot return unto thee void. Lord, help me to be under thy full control tonight. Let there flow from me rivers of living waters. Make me as much like Jesus as possible. He didn't say, make me like Jesus and watch my steam. Isn't that the way most of us are? Give me the joy of descending thoughts. Come, see? The thoughts poured in from above. Let heaven light up my lips. Tonight exhibit not only thy goodness, but thy greatness. Let thy infinite mind think through my finite mind and cause me to share the ideas and powers which rule the universe. Harmonize my life with thy mind and thy will. Now, you study Brother Branham's life and know him like I did. Every single prayer was answered in Brother Branham. The same man who prayed all this prayer said to me, took my coattails and shook it, and he said, Brother Bale, I prayed for the minister of Christ to return to this earth for 40 years, and there it is in that man. Tell me if this man's prayer wasn't answered. Where do you find in the Bible anybody has the right to pray for 40 years for God's ministry to come back to earth? He didn't know Luke 17. I never ever heard him talk about Matthew 12. Well, did I read and finish my notes? I can't remember now. Well, let's find out. Okay. So I just about finished him, I think, here. So now, at this time, we conclude this portion of the study of stewardship. When we have found the basic truths relative to what is true body ministry that is so widely and loudly proclaimed in the Laodicean age in the so-called Pentecostal church, especially Latter Rain and in the Neo-Pentecostals. It is certainly not a meeting described in 1 Corinthians 14 where all come together and end in confusion, or taking the Lord's Supper as in 1 Corinthians 11 and going away in worse shape than when they came instead of better. So in the studies we will look at stewardship as it concerns our more daily or common life. Remember this day above all days, since the first century we are found in John 15:15. And he said, I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends, because servants don't know what the master is doing, but friends do. And in Isaiah 41:8, it tells of Abraham, the friend of God. In 2 Chronicles 20:7, it talks about Abraham as the friend of God. It does. And in James, it talks about Abraham, who was the friend of God. And that friend of God, Abraham, was standing there when God came down in Genesis 18 and revealed exactly what he was going to do and whispered the secret of the coming son in flesh. And the same thing we have today, as Brother Branham so beautifully put it, as the groom whispers sweet secrets of love to his bride, so Christ today has given us and whispered the secrets of and the truth and the beauty of the invisible union. And so we are today as we find ourselves. And this is my closing scripture, so you don't need to get too worried about me saying anything more. In Philippians, unless I decide to preach a sermon on it. In Philippians, the second chapter, and beginning in verses 12 to 16, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Prophet's gone, just like Paul left that church. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When Brother Branham was behind the curtain of time, and the angel said to him, you'll be judged by what you preach. And he said, I preached what Paul preached. And everybody screamed, we're resting on that. Well, there you are. We're resting on the prophet's message. I hope it's done us some good. Personally, I always feel good when I preach. And I feel extraordinarily good when I know that I'm in the Word. And I feel good when I believe in my heart that there are those who have taken the Word even beyond what I take it and lived those lives which are blameless as sons of God, holding forth the word of life. All right, let's rise and be dismissed at this time. And Brother John said there's no service until about Friday. And we have your Brother Stephen Robinson coming. And we go from there. Heavenly Father, as we depart, time a little fellowship around the table, which we will have spread before us. May we never forget the word which we learned today, that we're all members of him who liveth, who has his own beautiful particular body, but by grace has allowed us to call ourselves the body, his body here upon earth, that we may have his thoughts and his life flowing in and through us, that we have the power, the ability to lay aside our own thinking and get out of the way as Paul and Brother Branham did, knowing we have everything in our favor to do it, and there will be no excuses on that day. We can do it. Even as Paul said, you promised that you'd give some money to the poor. Now you said you'd do it. Lay it aside so there won't be any fumbling and fooling when we get there. We'll just pick it up. And that's the way we want to be, Lord. When it's time to rise in the rapture, time to be transformed to immortals, may there not be one sad thought, no fumbling, no standing right here glorifying your name, because we know we have fought a good fight, we have kept the faith, and we're going onward and upward to him who is our great example, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our great intercessor, our great mediator, following in the steps of Paul, following in the steps of Brother Branham, following in the word, right to Jehovah, Elohim himself, he our leader here. Oh, we're a blessed people, Lord, we do not deny it. Greatly blessed, Father, and our boasting is in thee. Our boasting is entirely in thee, Lord, for of you we are, and that is what we claim and we enjoy. Heal the sick amongst us, O God. Comfort those that have problems and sorrow. Be with Sister Deli, particularly Robert having deceased, Lord. We just ask you to comfort her heart, Father. Let the Spirit of God give her the balm of Gilead, the opium, as Brother Branham talked about, shed forth through Jesus Christ. Christ, your comforter. These things, Lord, we plead, knowing that you do hear our prayer. Now, Father, let us believe as one group today that we know you heard our prayer. And because we know you heard our prayer, we know we have the petition we desired of you, because that's what John said in the Holy Ghost. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Would you love the Lord this morning? Amen. We love the Lord. We cherish his word and everything he does for us. Now we can go singing, take the name of Jesus with you, and let us try to remember what that name embodies. It means Jehovah Savior. And it's a complete and marvelous salvation of which we see the end in this hour. Remember, vision number 5. Vision number 5. Did I make you want to scream? Well, you can do it if you want. It's okay by me. I got no problem. My brother Branham ran around the tree stump, the tree stump screaming. When he heard the eagle scream, we don't have no problem. People just don't understand us. We have an inner scream, I guess. Maybe it's best to keep there, I don't know. But just love him with all your heart. That's what counts. Take the name of Jesus with you.